Let us turn again to Exodus chapter 8 and let us consider verse 1. Exodus chapter 8 and at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Here was a great display of God's power. When Pharaoh was holding the Israelites captives, and refusing to let them go, God exercised his power and brought them out. They were determined to stay where they were. Pharaoh was determined to keep them where they were. And the Lord brought them out. And what I particularly want to look at, if the Lord would be pleased to help us, is that in the same sort of way, the Lord is commanding that sinners be brought out of spiritual bondage in Satan's kingdom, and Satan refuses to let people go. The Lord is saying, Let my people go, that they may serve thee. And you may ask, if they are not converted, if they are still in Satan's kingdom, how can we describe them as God's people? How can God speak of them as my people? And we can say that in this sense, that they are God's people in that he has chosen them. There is a stage at which he will bring them into his kingdom. There is a stage at which he will bring them into his kingdom. But that he might have them in his kingdom, he is saying, Let my people go. And there are two main points that I wish to speak to. First, that there is a people under bondage. Then there are those who in this world are Satan's captives. But secondly, God commands. God commands that they be set free. Now, whether Satan is willing to let them free or not, that's not the point. Whether Satan will actually become willing to let them free, that's not the point. The point is, here is the will of the Lord. And he will bring that about. Just as surely as the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, the Lord made Pharaoh, even Pharaoh, willing to let them go. You might call it an unwilling willingness. That's indeed what it was. But the point is that Pharaoh let Israel go free. Yes? He went after them again. He tried to bring them back. But at this stage, he was altogether unwilling. It was a temporary willingness that made him let them go free. But one thing that it illustrates is the enormous power, the infinite power of God to bring about his own purposes. And the infinite power to bring about this purpose of God, to bring in sinners out of Satan's kingdom, that they might serve him. So first of all, there's a people who are in bondage. And second, there's a command from God that they would go free so that they might serve him. First then, the people under bondage. That was and that is the case. Sinners in bondage to Satan. And he is going about with his deceitful promises. That began in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came and he persuaded Eve first and then Adam to sin. He made sin attractive. He's good at painting, is Satan. Painting things in such a way that they seem attractive. Painting sin so that it seems attractive. He made it attractive to Eve and to Adam. And he was making it attractive even to the Savior. Now, I don't mean that the Savior found it attractive, but I'm speaking about what Satan was doing. He was, for instance, in one of the three particular temptations in the wilderness, he took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all that there was to be seen and said, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And for the Son of God in our nature to fall down and worship Satan, to worship another God, that was sin. But he was making it attractive. He was making it attractive by pointing to what he, Satan, would give. He was making it attractive. Yes. He would get things easily. He had come into this world to have a people. A people whom he would draw to himself. He had come into this world to suffer and die for these people. And Satan is saying to him, "You can have them. You can have them easily. You can have them without suffering." He's making it attractive. And the temptation was different. Satan is clever enough to make temptations match the outlook, the needs, the hopes of different people. That's what he's doing today. One person he tempts one way, another person he tempts another way. He is saying, "This is attractive. Do what I am suggesting. Follow me into sin." That's it. And he keeps them captive. He keeps them captive with this. Sin is pleasant. Sin is attractive. That's what he's doing. But let us bear this in mind, that Satan is a liar. As the Savior said, he was a liar from the beginning. He did not abide in the truth. That's what he has gone about from the beginning. He's at it yet. He has his own ways of tempting us. Let us beware of his temptations. They're dangerous. But you see, there's these ways of keeping sinners captive. And let us notice this, what the Savior said, John chapter 8, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Whoever is going on in a course of sin, he is the servant or the slave of sin. Now, notice the comparison with what we have here. These Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were servants in Egypt, or perhaps better, they were slaves in Egypt. That's what we're speaking about. The Israelites in Egypt as slaves, and the Israelites in Egypt as pictures of sinners today who are slaves to Satan. The Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh, and he was doing the devil's work, no doubt about that. But you see, what we have to be concerned about, are we slaves to Satan still? Are we still going on as slaves to Satan? Are we still going on in that way? Are we doing Satan's work? And yes, God's people may be doing Satan's work up to a point. That's the danger. Satan tempting even God's people. And when they give in to these temptations, they're doing the devil's work. They're not slaves to Satan. That's not the course of life that they are following. You see, they've been delivered. But what I'm particularly speaking about just now is what they were and what others are, slaves to Satan. Yes, and as I've been indicating, trying to, Satan is doing all in his power to keep sinners in his kingdom. You see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world, the one who is usurping an authority over the people of this world, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And notice there, what Satan is doing. Notice there the particular objective he has. He wants to keep them in his kingdom. It's like Pharaoh wanting to keep all the Israelites in Egypt. He wants to keep them. And he's got his various schemes. And yet, there's this that is common. There's this that is common to all the people of this world. Some people he doesn't have to try very hard with. It's very easy. And he knows that. It's very easy to keep them in his kingdom. He doesn't need to do much to keep them in his kingdom. But there's others. And he needs to try hard, very hard. And particularly, no doubt, those who are under the gospel, those who are hearing the word preached, those who read the Bible, those who are taking part in family worship, for instance, those who go through the motions of religious observance, praying, reading scripture, and so on, and who are under a restraint, a God-given restraint, keeping them back from sin. Not all sin, but there's a restraint on people. Now, what is Satan doing? Whatever else he may not be able to stop, that might be the Lord's kindness in keeping them from various sins, from many sins. He's trying to stop them coming to Christ. He's trying to stop them escaping from spiritual Egypt. He's trying to stop them escaping from his own kingdom. So he's blinding their eyes. How is he blinding their eyes? Well, first, let me point to unbelief. He's hardening their hearts so that they are more and more unbelieving. See, that's the danger for people who are hearing the gospel, who are hearing the call of the gospel, who are hearing the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. They refuse. They resist. And by resisting, what they are doing is hardening their hearts. We could go into that in connection with Pharaoh. Hardening his heart, that's mentioned. And he was making things more and more difficult for himself. And you be careful who are resisting the call of the gospel. Be careful that you're not making things much more difficult for yourself. You're being called to believe, and you refuse, and your heart becomes more and more resistant. And if you are to be saved, if you are to escape from Satan's kingdom, if you are to escape the damnation of hell, then it will be likely, very likely, much more difficult for you in being brought out of Satan's kingdom than it might otherwise be. Be careful, very careful. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to deliver you. Ask the Lord to draw you by almighty power. Yes. Everything that he is doing by way of temptation has this in particular in view, to hold you where you are. He is trying to hold unbelieving sinners where they are, so that they wouldn't believe, so that they wouldn't be delivered from the wrath to come, so that they would stay in his kingdom and go down at last to the bottomless pit. Yes. You see, we are told in Proverbs 14, and yes, in another chapter, maybe 22, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. It seems right, and Satan contributes to that idea by his temptations. It seems right because they feel that they will get more enjoyment out of life. Go on and sin, Satan lyingly says. Go on and sin. Let me blind your eyes so that you see the attractiveness of sin, but do not see the attractiveness of true religion, so that you do not see the pleasantness of following Christ. I'm trying to recall the title of one of Matthew Henry's books. I think it's The Pleasantness of a Religious Life. A truly religious life. A life of true religion. It's something along these lines anyway. It's just a wee book. That's truth, you see. That a godly life is pleasant. It will have its trials, no doubt, but it's leading on to the perfect blessedness of heaven. The perfect pleasantness of heaven. You see, that's the truth of Scripture. That's the truth that God speaks. And we've got to put that against the lies of Satan, the lies that Satan makes people believe while they are still in Satan's kingdom, while they are still under unbelief. It seems to the sinner, especially the sinner under temptation, the sinner that Satan is particularly anxious to keep hold of. Some more than others, no doubt. And yet, Satan is anxious to keep hold of all that are still in his kingdom. He's got enough resources. He's got plenty other devils to help to keep sinners where they are. Yes, and you see the prodigal son. And he says to the father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he's going to enjoy these good things away from the father. Now, think of sinners. They want the good things of this world. Whether they are really good or not may be a different matter. But what they consider good and what other ungodly people consider good. But notice this about it. They want to enjoy these things away from the Father, away from God. Is that your attitude to life, that as far as you dare, as far as your conscience will allow you, you want to enjoy the good things of this world away from God? You want to enjoy them away from God as far as your conscience will allow. Yes. And see this tactic of Satan as described in the parable of the sower, as the Savior himself explained it, that the seed was sown on the wayside, the ground had been trampled down, and the seed could not get into the ground, and the birds of the air came and picked up all the seeds. And the Savior explained that in this way, that when the seed is sown, the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, when it goes into a person's mind, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away what was sown. Satan comes. Now, beware of Satan, however he comes and whatever he wants to do. And there's various things that we might do to make it difficult for Satan. There's various things that we might do to make things difficult for Satan. And one way of making it more difficult for Satan to pluck away the good seed, which is the word of God, is to keep it in our minds, to keep thinking over it. What did the minister say? What did the minister read? Or what did I read this morning? Try and keep hold of it. Try and keep it circulating in your mind. Yes. That you might get good from it. That you might make it difficult for Satan. Maybe, and there are people who, when they're disturbed by a sermon, it troubles their conscience. And they're tempted to forget it. Go and do something else that you would enjoy and forget these things. Well, don't help Satan to do his evil work. Though you would have some difficulty in this world, some sadness, some difficulty in your conscience because of what you have done in the past and even what you would do just now. Don't try to forget what you have heard. Try to remember what you have heard, even if it's unwelcome. You see, leave it where the Lord will bless it. As you are able to do that, to the extent that you are able to do that, Satan is powerful, there's no doubt about that. He's the strong man armed, as the Savior describes. He is powerful. Yes. And we're not half so powerful as Satan. We're just a little bit of Satan's powerful strength. But don't think that Satan is all powerful. He isn't. So you're to try to keep hold of what you are hearing. Try to take some things with you. Even children, they can try to remember something or other. It may be just a very little of what they hear or of what they happen to listen to. But try and take it with you. Try and remember it so you can say to your parents, the minister said this today. The minister was speaking about Satan and that he's very powerful. But he's going to come on to say something like this, that there's one who is more powerful than Satan. Will you try and remember that, however young you may be? That Satan is powerful, and he can do his harm, but he's not all powerful. There's a stronger than Satan. And you listen out to see if you can hear me say who is more powerful than Satan. But notice this, what the Lord said about Pharaoh. It's back in chapter 3. I am sure. If the Lord says, I am sure, it is sure. It is certain. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. The Lord was sure of what Satan would do to keep the children of Israel in Egypt. And the Lord knows what, I meant to say Pharaoh, but Satan applies as well. The Lord knows what Satan is doing to keep sinners in his own kingdom. Yes. And you see, when a strong man armed like Satan keepeth his palace, when he guards his palace, his goods are in peace. His goods are safe. His goods are not going to be whipped away. And that's how it is. When sinners are safe under the power of Satan, in Satan's kingdom, they're safe unless this stronger one comes and exercises his power. And notice this aspect of Satan's power. He keeps people unwilling to come to Christ. He keeps sinners unwilling to come to Christ. And that's what the Savior was pointing to when he said, ye will not come to me. And will there means you are unwilling. It's a deliberate unwillingness. To come to Christ, it needs this stronger one than Satan to come and work on the sinner's soul to deliver them. But you see, here is the danger for sinners staying on in Satan's kingdom. As the Savior warned, a number of the Jews at a particular time, John chapter 8 again, if ye believe not that I am he, that I am the Messiah, If you do not believe, if you will not believe, if you will not trust, it's not just an acceptance of facts. It's a trust. It's a saving faith. It's a living faith in Christ as the Savior of sinners. If you will not believe in me in that way, you will die in your sins. You will go down to a lost eternity. See the danger. You will die in your sins. But there's a call. And the call is this: let my people go, that they may serve me. And whether it was bringing Israel out of Egypt or bringing sinners out of Satan's kingdom, there's something behind the call, something behind the purpose of God in bringing them out and doing all that was necessary to bring them out, and that is, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've seen that affliction. He saw the affliction of the Israelites in Egypt, the way they were being forced to work and work and work in whatever way Satan ordered, in whatever way Pharaoh ordered. And there's this seeing of the affliction of those that the Lord has chosen to be his people, whom the Lord has chosen to serve. There's this affliction going on in the bondage that Satan imposes, and being dragged down towards a lost eternity with all the awfulness of the punishment that is to be experienced there. All the awfulness of the punishment that Satan will impose. Or should we go further? All the punishment that God will impose on unbelieving sinners in a lost eternity. Yes, the Lord sees that affliction, and he forbids Satan to keep hold of particular individuals any longer. He sends out ambassadors, as we are going to notice, to call sinners. It's not only Satan that there comes a call to. That's in it. The authority of the Lord is exercised on Satan so that he becomes unable to keep sinners in bondage. That's a blessed thing. And what a good thing it is for people to be praying for their friends, for their relations, for those even they know slightly, that this call would be sent to Satan. Let that sinner go free. Take your hands off him or her. Take your hands off that person so that they may go free. You might have a cat running along with a bird in its mouth, and perhaps it's the owner of that cat that shouts at the cat to drop it. A call, you see, to the cat to drop the bird. Now, it might seem trivial, but you see, the cat has no goodwill to that bird. The cat is taking it away. And if the cat continues with that bird, it's not likely that the bird will live much longer. You see, the Lord sees Satan dragging along a human being in the hope that that human being can stay in his power, and he will bring that person down to a lost eternity. And there's this call: let my people go, that they may serve me. It's an ongoing call. It's said in relation to one person on one day. It said on a particular day in respect to 3,000 people. And you recognize that, no doubt, as the day of Pentecost. What a call it was. It's the same power as for one person. Drop these 3,000 people. Let them go free so that they may serve me. That's perhaps the bitterest touch of it all for Satan. That they may serve me. That they may do what is glorifying to me. You see? What the Lord is asking for. And what a good thing it would be. What a wonderful thing. If the Lord would be saying that to Satan in respect to sinners here today, that they might go free, drop them, let them go. I have purposed that they should serve me. I have purposed that they should be my children. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those who, in the purpose of God, were to be his servants, were to be his children, we're to be his people to all eternity. He says to, he calls them by his grace. Now, our text is speaking of the Lord calling Satan to let his people go, to let God's people go. The idea to which I'm trying to apply it is the Lord speaking to Satan and telling him, to let his people go. To let God's people go. Those whom he has predestinated. Those whom he has set apart to be his children. And those whom he has predestinated, he also calls. He calls them. Now, it's not speaking about effectual calling. But when the call of the gospel becomes effective, when the Lord says to sinners, come unto me, whatever form of words it might take, or whatever precise idea is on the surface, there's a calling of sinners out of Satan's kingdom into God's marvelous light. Calling sinners out of Satan's kingdom. What a blessed thing that is. When sinners are made willing and able to obey that call. And we should be asking for that, for ourselves and for others. That sinners would be delivered from Satan's kingdom. And that the word of the truth of the gospel would come with power to their souls. That when Christ and his saving work is spoken about, and when in the light of that the sinner is called, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that it will be made effective. And many times in the past, who knows how often, the call of the gospel, I'm thinking back over many years, since ever there was a congregation meeting in this building, And preachers have been given the call of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has been making that call effect. And we should think much about the work of the Holy Spirit in this world, making effective the call of the gospel. And what a blessing it would be if that was done on a great scale in our time. Yes. That the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Why were there 3,000 converted in the day of Pentecost? There was a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And why can we look for the wonderful works of that nature to be done in the future, even in the present? If that's the Lord's will. Why can we look for that again? It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And you see, however secure the devil's kingdom may be, because of how strong he is the strong man armed. I'm coming back to what I was saying and asking the young people to look out for something else, and it says, when a stronger than he shall come upon him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoil. He takes from Satan, but who is the he? Who is the he that takes away Satan's armor? Who is the he that is more powerful than Satan? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He takes from him all his armor. Now you see, if a knight of armor, a knight in armor in olden times was stripped of his armor, then very likely he was finished. However good a swordsman he might be, his body was open to his opponent's sword. Now, this is a very significant matter in the Savior dealing with Satan, to take from him his armor, but it's not quite what it says, who takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted. All these means that the devil is trusting in. I went over some of them, blinding the mind, deceiving them, telling lies. Yes. And he takes all that away. He takes from the devil, in relation to particular people, all the means that Satan was using. He makes it powerless. He takes away the feeling of conviction that Satan's lies carry with them. He takes it away, and then the way is open for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For that sword to become effective, for the Word of God applied by the Spirit to become effective in bringing that sinner to Christ, so that that sinner receives the word. I'm speaking about the power of Christ. I'm speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit, and they go together. The Savior works through the Holy Spirit. The Savior applies the, the Savior applies the truth by the Holy Spirit. How much we need the power of the Holy Spirit if we are going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And we are told that it was for this reason, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did the Savior come into the world? Why was he manifested in this world? To destroy the works of the devil. And we can just take the work of the devil as being summed up just now in building up his kingdom. Building up his kingdom so that multitudes would be brought down to a lost eternity. So that multitudes would be brought down. And why did the Savior come into this world? To deliver sinners out of Satan's kingdom as a stronger than the strong man arm. That's what we should be looking for, even in a day like this, even when there is so much departure from God, even when there are so many lies, spiritual lies being told, that you don't need religion. You're much better off going on in sin. Satan making sin attractive. In how many ways he does that. But you see, the Savior came that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Savior came, the Good Shepherd, to give his life for the sheep. What a great work that was. Taking the sins of many, dying in the place of sinners, laying down his life as a substitute for sinners. That's what he did when he came into this world. Yes, and he has ascended on high. He's on the throne of glory. He is there to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Think of that. He has exalted a prince and a savior. There's his power. There's a description of his power. Exalted to the throne of God to give repentance. He's giving repentance. And you might be saying, I can't believe. I can't repent. Well, yes, you are commanded to repent. But you must get that repentance from God, and he's not an unwilling giver. Are we thinking of God? Are we thinking of Christ? Are we thinking of the Holy Spirit as unwilling to give spiritual blessings? He's not. Absolutely not. He's on the throne where he has full authority. And what's the great aspect of his ruling that verse points to? What's the aspect of the rule of Christ that's being pointed to in these words? It's this, to give repentance, to give forgiveness, to give a living faith, to give faith, to give it freely, absolutely freely. Oh God, that you might have blessings, that you might have salvation, that you might be delivered from Satan's kingdom. Go to him, ask him earnestly, keep asking him. Ask him now, ask him when you go home. You go aside to pray, go aside to ask for spiritual blessings. Go aside to ask that you might be delivered from the wrath to come. The Lord is able to do it. He has the authority to do it. Oh, think of that foundation he laid. When he laid down his life, and yes, he took it again. He had finished the work that was given him to do. It all has been laid up that will be used in bringing sinners out of Satan's kingdom. All that the Father gave to Christ, it will be delivered. Yes. And you see, you can think of Paul going to Ephesus, going to Galatia, starting preaching in Damascus or wherever it might be. And he might say, that's certainly how he described it in writing to the Corinthians. We are ambassadors for Christ. You see, I've been speaking about the call of Christ, but Christ sends out ambassadors. He sends out preachers to speak. That's the way that has been set up. The way that has been set up by the Lord for the deliverance of sinners. That human beings, fellow human beings, would go out to speak in the name of Christ as ambassadors, representatives of a king, and Christ is a king. Yes, we are ambassadors, says Christ. And he's saying that today. Or we are to say it for him. In a sense, for him. We are to say it in his place, as it were. But still, it's Christ who is saying it. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we beseech you, we plead with you. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to try to do. To plead with you. Be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. What are you being told to do? Receive the means. Receive the means whereby God speaks to sinners, or better still, receive the means that have been put in place for the salvation of sinners. What are the means? That Christ died for the ungodly. That Christ died for those who are still in Satan's kingdom. That Christ died so that sinners might be delivered from the wrath to come. That's the gospel, you see. And he sends out preachers to make that known. That's what the next verse speaks about. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Paul speaking. Still, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin, to bear sin, that he might bear it away. When he was in this world, the guilt of those who were given to Christ was their guilt was laid on Christ, that he, as the scapegoat at the tabernacle, he would have the guilt of Israel laid upon him, and that he might bear it away into the wilderness. Christ has borne the guilt of sinners into a place where it can never be found again. God has put that sin behind the back of his people. God has put behind his back the guilt of his people when they believe in him. That's when it takes place. That's when a sinner is justified. When they believe in Jesus. As it goes on in Romans 8, whom he called, them he also justified. He accepted them. He accepted them as free from guilt. He has accepted them as in delivered from the wrath to come. Oh, what a blessing. What great blessings that sinners are given. And we should be seeking that. He is offering Christ to sinners here. Will you take it, sinner? Ask him to make you willing. Ask you to ask him to take away your resistance. Ask him to take away your unbelief. Ask him to take away your opposition, your unwillingness to the salvation that is being set before you. Go to him. Yes, go to him as needy sinners and ask him to work in your soul. And remember, he is saying to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We'll leave it there just now, and may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. We need thee. We need thy blessing. We need thee to turn us from our own ways to serve thee. We need thee to release us from the power of sin, of Satan, if we are still under that power. And, O Lord, look in mercy on this generation and deliver the multitudes. Send out the gospel. Send out men to preach the gospel. Grant deliverance. Grant to pour out thy Holy Spirit. Do wonderful things. Apply the truth. O Lord, deny us not thy grace. Deny us not the working of thy Spirit. But come and do wonderful things. Come in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and make them willing to read the scriptures. Make them willing to hear thy word and bless it to them. Oh, exercise thy power on Satan so that he would not be able to retain sinners in his kingdom, but that he must let go his grip. Oh, grant that thou hast infinite power. He would be constraining Satan. As Pharaoh was concerned, he was constrained. He had to let Israel go. So did thou constrain Satan to release some of his prisoners, many of his prisoners in our time. Come and work, Lord. Come and work powerfully. Grant that thy work would be seen here, and that many would get good for their souls. Watch over us and do us good. Wash away all our sin. Be thou our God and guide forever. Hear us graciously and love us freely. For Jesus' sake, amen.